And the word of the Lord comes to us this morning from Genesis chapter 14. We'll be continuing our series on the book of Genesis. This will be our final sermon for the series for the summer, since I won't be here next week. But Lord willing, in the future, if the Lord grant that opportunity, I would love to come back and return to the series, and we'll continue with Genesis 15. But today, Genesis 14, verses 17 to 24. And this is the word of the Lord. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him, who is Abram, at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I've raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' except only what the young man have eaten and a portion of the young man who went with me, Aner, Eschor, and Mamre. Let them take their portion." As for the reading of God's holy and inspired word, may he add his blessings to it. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, a few weeks ago, we looked at Genesis 13. We saw that Lot encountered the choice of his life. And when he was offered the opportunity to choose where to live, he saw that all the plain of Jordan was well watered everywhere. And he saw, so he chose. And we saw that very clearly, and Moses revealed that to us. He saw, he lusted, and he chose. And we were told that he even moved as far as Sodom. But in Genesis 13, in contrast to Lot, we saw Abram walk by faith. He held fast to the promise that God made to him, and he chose to live where the Lord had called him. And here in Genesis 14, we see that Abram once again faced a choice. And this time the scenario was a little different, because as we saw last week, he just came back from a very successful rescue mission of Lot. He defeated the superpowers of his days. And you could imagine now that everyone in the land of Canaan knew him. And Abram really had the opportunity to take further control of the land that the Lord had promised to him. And he could also have the opportunity now to gain lots of wealth and power in the land. And here was really the choice that was in front of Abram today. And how would Abram make his choice? Was he looking to make it big in Canaan, or was he looking for something else? Was he looking for something else, an eternal thing that he was looking for? What was he looking for? And also, what can we learn from this? And what should we do as we follow in his footsteps? And this is what we're looking at today. So today we'll be considering the text in 3 points. First of all, the offer from the king of Sodom. Second, the blessing from the king of Salem. And then Abram's choice of faith. So as we saw last week, after the surprise attack and chasing Chedorlaomer and his army from Dan to Hobah, verse 16 tells us that Abram, he brought back Lot and his goods and the people of Canaan back into the promised land. Now we could imagine how the Canaanites would receive Abram, because they were likely receiving him as a hero, as their savior who brought back all their possessions. And here, upon his return to Canaan, we're told in verse 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. So now, upon his return to the land, this king, we're not sure his name, we're not sure if he was the same king that was in earlier in chapter 14, because earlier in chapter 14, we're actually told the name of the king of Sodom. We actually knew his name. But this time, Moses didn't give us the name. He only said that this king of Sodom came out to meet Abram. And what happened when they met? In verse 21, we're jumping ahead of time. We see that the king of Sodom said to Abram, he said, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." So what's going on here in verse 21, in these verses, was that Abram was coming back to the land, and right when he was approaching Jerusalem, the king of Sodom came out. This unnamed king came out and tried to make a deal with him. He was trying to share the spoil with him. And he wanted Abram to give him back the wives and the children and would let Abram to take all the goods and all the possessions. And we have to realize that this was a temptation for Abram. Remember that before the battle, Abram was a nobody in the land of Canaan. None of the Canaanites really pay attention to him. No one really cared that he was living in near Mamre area. No one really cared about that land. Everyone wanted to live near Sodom, Gomorrah, and all the well-watered plains. Even Lot, we saw, he wanted to live there. Everyone wanted to live there. But now, having returned from a triumphant victory, the Canaanites were ready to receive him as one of them. And can you see here now that Lot was really being, Abram was really being like Lot now. In the last chapter, he was receiving the chance of his life. He could make the fulfillment of God's promise of having a great name come true quicker. And he could also gain lots of wealth and possessions. And this was really his chance, and it was really his opportunity to make it big in Canaan. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, if you were Abram, what would you do? And to illustrate it, this is like an opportunity of our lifetime to make it big, make a name in the biggest cities in North America, maybe even Toronto, New York, Los Angeles, Vegas, these places where people like to go. And here was the chance for Abram to go to these places and have a name, has his name broadcast to the rest of the country. This was his chance to reach for status, recognition, and position among the people of Canaan. And can you see how cunning Satan was here? Remember that Abram had just come back from a physical combat, and he was likely tired from the battle. And here was Satan trying to tempt the victorious seed of the woman to join forces with the Canaanites. And can you see here how Satan was always trying to fold the promises of God? He wanted Abram to exalt himself and blind him from his dependence of the Lord's blessings and favor. But before we move on to the text, and let us consider this closely to our lives, because we see here that Abram just came back from this physical combat. You know, sometimes we face many troubles in our lives, like sometimes we have health issues, we have conflicts with our friends and family members, we have financial difficulties, and all of these are very obvious and outward battles in our lives. But then, you know, the deadliest attacks are often not these things. And these things, sometimes they can have spiritual influences in our lives. But we see here that Satan is more cunning than that. He often comes to us beneath the surface. When we think that the victory has been won, when we're unaware and unprepared, he comes to us with his flaming darts, trying to really tempt us and trying to catch us off guard. And we see here that Satan was trying to do that. Abram, when he thought that the victory has been won, he came here and he was trying to tempt him. And this is really how cunning he is. And let us always remember that. Let us hold fast to the word of God, because we know that, and put on the armor that the Lord has given to us, because Satan is so cunning. But I notice here that the text tells us that Abram was also approached by another king. And you can see that here in verse 18. So in verse 17, it was the king of Sodom who first approached Abram. But this time in verse 18, it was the king of Salem. And the names Sodom and Salem, they sound very similar, don't they? Sometimes when I was writing the sermon, I was actually getting a little bit confused. But then we know that these places are actually very different, because Sodom was a place of exceeding wickedness. As we are told in chapter 13, verse 13, it says, Sodom was a place in the eyes of the Lord exceedingly wicked. But then Salem was completely opposite, because it was the place of peace. Salem, the word itself, means peace. And Salem was significant as well, because if you look into history, it was actually the ancient Jerusalem. It would be where the place where King David and Solomon would dwell, and where God would later make his dwelling place. So this place, Salem, was very significant. And this time, before we were not told the name of the king of Sodom, but this time we're told the name of the king of Salem. And his name was significant as well. His name was Melchizedek. And the name Melchizedek in Hebrew means the king of righteousness. And we're also told that Melchizedek was not only the king of Salem, but he was the priest of the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And this is highly unusual, isn't it? Because in the midst of an ungodly, immoral, pagan land, in this land of Canaan, we see a man who was a king, who feared the Lord, and he was also a priest. How could that be? And if you think about it, so far in the history of redemption in the Bible, we've been looking at the seed of the woman. We've been tracing him through. And we saw in chapter 12 that the Lord called Abram out of darkness to follow him. And maybe on top of our heads, we're thinking that Abram was the only Christian at that time. But here, in this text, it's very interesting, because we actually know that Abram was not the only believer, but we see that there were actually others who believed in the triune God. And Melchizedek here was also significant, because he was a king, and at the same time, he was a priest. And in the history of Israel, we know that the role of a priest and the role of the king, they are separate office. It is uncommon to see a priest fulfill the office and function of a king, and you don't really see a king fulfilling the office and function of a priest. But Melchizedek here, he was both of them. And then also notice that, also look at what Melchizedek brought out when he came out to meet Abram. Here we see that he came out with bread and wine. And back in the days, bread and wine did not just really mean a piece of bread and wine. It actually represented a royal feast. It was a marrisome representing the royal feast. It maybe will be soup and beans and everything else included in this word. So in other words, Melchizedek, he brought out lots of food for Abram. He was serving him a feast. And notice again the contrast, right? Because we see here that the king of Sodom, he came out bringing nothing with him, and he approached Abram and asked him for something. He said, give me. But we're here told that the king of Salem, Melchizedek, he came out serving Abram the royal feast to celebrate with him the victory. And not only that, also look at what Melchizedek said to Abram. He said to him, and he pronounced on him a blessing. And going back to the contrast again, the king of Salem came out to meet Abram. He said, give me the woman and the children, and take the possession for yourself. He ungratefully demanded something. But here, once again, the contrast, we see Melchizedek as a priest, he pronounced a blessing on Abram. Look at verse 19, he said, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And brothers and sisters, notice what was the content of the blessing. blessed be Abram, God of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered you, your enemies, into your hands. You see, Melchizedek, he blessed Abram in the name of the Lord, who made all things and who has all things in his hands. He then blessed and praised the Lord for delivering the foreign kings into his hands. You see, unlike the king of Sodom, who came out without any sort of gratitude and who came out with an empty hand asking for things, Melchizedek came out praising God for granting Abram the victory. He knew that it was not Abram who defeated the enemies, but as a believer in the Most High God, he knew that it was the Lord who delivered the enemies into Abram's hands. It was God himself who was honored and glorified through the redemption of his people. And can you imagine how Abram felt when he heard that? When he heard what Melchizedek said to him? That God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who promised him the blessing in chapter 12, was with him. Can you imagine how he was feeling at that time? Can you imagine Abram's faith being strengthened when he heard from Melchizedek that the Lord was indeed on his side? And out of his faithfulness, he gave him the victory. Can you see that this is a sweet encouragement to Abram again? Remember, almost every single time when we look at chapter 12, chapter 13, the Lord always strengthened Abraham's faith. And we see once again here, Abram was facing a temptation. And just when he was making the choice, the Lord used Melchizedek to come to him and gave him the reminder and the encouragement and the reiteration of the blessing. Can you see how he would be encouraged to continue to walk by faith and to look forward to the fulfillment of his promises? And this is really what's happening here. Abram was being encouraged. His faith was being strengthened. So now, after encountering and meeting the two kings, and Abram, he came down to the choice. So the first choice was that Abram had a chance to increase his wealth and to make it big in Canaan. Or he could choose to receive the blessing from Melchizedek and the bread and wine as well. How would he choose now? Are we going to see the same trap? Are we going to see Abram falling into the trap? Remember in chapter 13, Lot saw the land that was beautiful and he took. Are we going to see that from Abram? Are we going to see Abram saw the deal was sweet, so he took the goods and went his way? Are we going to see that? And that leads us to our final point. And here, let us look at how Abram responded to the king of Sodom in verse 22. He said, "I've raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I've made Abram rich." Notice here what Abram was saying. He said that he raised his hand to the Lord. What does that mean? In the Old Testament times, when someone was talking about raising his hand to the Lord, it means that he was making an oath. He was swearing his allegiance to the Lord. He was dedicating himself and saying, "Well, I'm swearing to the Lord Most High that I'm completely dedicated to him." And this is what Abram was doing here. He was swearing his allegiance to the Lord. And notice here how he referred to the Lord. He said, "God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." And these words are significant because if you look at these words were what Melchizedek just used in the previous verses in his blessing. He said, "Blessed be God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." And Abram here, you can clearly see that he was definitely excited and strengthened by Melchizedek's blessing. He was reminded of the promise of the Lord, that what the Lord made to him in chapter 12, and he was reminded that that was exactly what he wanted. He wanted the blessing instead of the material possessions. And here, what he was saying was that because he was totally committed to the Lord, he would not take anything as a reward, any spoils or anything, at all that belonged to Sodom or his wicked city. And we also see here that Abram also saw through the wicked intention of Sodom, and he knew that if he had agreed to the offer and kept the goods of Sodom, he would have taken glory from the Lord. He would have robbed God of the glory that he deserved. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, do you see where was Abram's heart? Can you see where his eyes were fixed? He really wanted to attribute all the glory to the Lord. He wanted to give all glory to the Lord. He did not want to give glory to the wicked king of Sodom. And remember that this was the chance of his life, like Lot in chapter 13, that he could make it big in Canaan. You see, brothers and sisters in the Lord, the world would tell you, or they would say that Abram was foolish not to take the opportunity. They would say that he could have gained so much wealth and he would be recognized in Canaan as well. But here we see that he resisted the temptation. He did not care much about it. It is only because he wanted something else far more enduring than the spoils of war. He wanted something else. And now let us look at how Abram responded to Melchizedek. When Melchizedek gave him the blessing, what happened? What happened was that Abram did not hesitate to receive the blessing from Melchizedek. When you receive the blessing, usually what you do is you would bow down to your knees and the priest would place his hand on your head. And here we're not told that, but we know that this was what Abram did. He humbly and he bowed down to Melchizedek and he received the blessing from him. And notice how after he received the blessing, how did he respond? Notice the end of verse 20. He said he gave him a tithe of all. You see, in response to Melchizedek and his blessing, Abram also gave him a tithe of all. And a tithe means it was one-tenth. And this is significant. It is because if you remember how he responded to the king of Sodom, he said, I wanted nothing from you, from a thread to a sandal strap, nothing at all, nothing. But here is Melchizedek, and Abram gave him a tenth of the spoils. And can you imagine how the king of Sodom would have felt when he saw this? Likely astonished, isn't it? Because Melchizedek and the city of Salem were nobody. They were not even involved in the battle against Chedorlaomer. But here was Abram. He suddenly just turned around and gave him a tenth of everything. You see, like many things that are happening around our Christian life, that people around the world usually don't know what we're doing. They sometimes question us, like, why are you guys gathering in the house of the Lord every single week? And they don't really get that, twice a Sunday. But this is the way that the Lord has given to us. And as Christians, we desire to gather with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We desire to sing praises. We desire to hear God's word. And we desire to receive the blessing from the Lord at the end of the worship service as well. But we see here that by giving Melchizedek a tithe, it demonstrates to us where Abram's heart was and where his eyes were fixed. It shows us that he believed in the truthfulness of Melchizedek's words. And by responding with a tithe, he was worshiping the Lord. And we have to recognize that Abram was not giving the tithe to Melchizedek, but when he gave the tithe to Melchizedek, he was actually giving it to the Lord, because he knew that it was not Melchizedek who was ultimately giving him the blessing. It was the Lord who promised him the blessing in chapter 12, and it was the Lord who gave him the blessing here in chapter 14. Abram clearly understood that it was God Most High who deserved the glory from the victory, and he was the one who blessed him through his priest. He understood that his inheritance would come from the Lord and not from the world. So he took Melchizedek's words at his face value, and he held to them. But more importantly, if you notice more carefully what Melchizedek said in his blessing, once again, verse 20, and he blessed, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. In the immediate context, indeed, the Lord really did deliver the enemies into Abram's hand. If you think about it, the Lord really did do that. But actually, there is a richer implication to this blessing. Because if you think about it, don't these words echo the promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which spoke of the promise, the ultimate promise that the seed of the woman would be victorious over the seed of the serpent? If you think about it, isn't this what this is really about? The victory has been won here, but Melchizedek still blessed Abram with the same blessing. He said, "Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." So these words not only praise God for the immediate victory, but it foreshadowed the work and the triumphant victory of the Redeemer who would come from Abram's loins thousands of years later. And more than that, we also know that Melchizedek here was actually very special because sometimes when we see another person, we will just ignore him, we will just skip him, and we will just jump to another chapter. But we know that Melchizedek was very special in the Bible. It is because Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that he was a type of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to be careful here, because we're not saying that Melchizedek was Jesus. We're not saying that he was the pre-incarnate Jesus, nor was Jesus like Melchizedek, but we're saying that Melchizedek is like Jesus. He was pointing forward. He was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 7, the author of Hebrews compares the Lord Jesus to Melchizedek because, like Melchizedek, the Redeemer would be a priest. He tells us that he will be a great high priest. And like Melchizedek, Jesus preceded Abram, and he did not come from the Levitical lineage. He was not a priest coming from the Levi priesthood, but he was coming from a priesthood that was greater than Abraham, preceding Abraham. So that was why the author of Hebrews was telling us that Jesus came from the order of Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was greater than Abram. And not only that, Melchizedek was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus would also be a king and a high priest at the same time, and he would be the one who ultimately bring the promise to the fulfillment, to bring the promise to the ultimate fulfillment through his death and his resurrection. Like Melchizedek here in this text, the Lord Jesus would also bring bread and wine to his disciples, but there he would tell them that it represents his body that was broken for them and his blood that was shed for them. So you see here that Melchizedek really pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ here in Genesis 14. Already we see the continuation of the Old and New Testament, or how the Old Testament foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, many people would argue that, you know, the Old Testament is kind of passed away and never spoke about the Lord Jesus. But we see here very clearly that Melchizedek was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was exactly what Abram was able to grasp by faith. By faith, he saw the Redeemer through Melchizedek, who had come from his loins, and he rejoiced. And that was what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 56, to the Jews. He said that their father Abraham saw his days from a distance and rejoiced. He told them that before Abraham, I am. So you see how the Lord Jesus Christ preceded Abraham. And here, although Abram did not understand fully the fullness of it, he did not understand who would be that Lord Jesus Christ and exactly who he would be, but by faith, he looked to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom he would receive his everlasting inheritance, and he rejoiced. And he simply saw a glimpse of it, and he held fast to it, and he rejoiced. And brothers and sisters in the Lord, this is really the ultimate reason why Abram was able to reject Sodom, simply because the object of his faith was not in material possessions, but he was interested in the specific fulfillment of the promise, the seed in the land, back in chapter 12, the ultimate Redeemer who would be coming. And by faith, he looked beyond the physical land of Canaan, and he saw the place where he would have eternal life through the Redeemer. And that is what the author of Hebrews confirmed to us. He said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, "For Abram waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So you see here that his eyes were fixed upon that city. And when his eyes were fixed upon that eternal city, he counted everything else as loss. He realized that although he lived on earth, he was a citizen of the coming kingdom of heaven. He was enjoying, unlike the world, a different kind of happiness. He didn't have to live in Sodom. He didn't have to live in how the world would see to see happiness. He was living a different kind of happiness. And that was the blessing of the Lord. It was the promise of the Lord. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, what about you and me? Standing on this side of history and having known the Redeemer has come, the Lord Jesus Christ had come. Do you count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, your Lord? Are you fixing your eyes on the price of God's promise? Remember that in and through Christ, we have received in Christ the fullness of our blessing, and in him we are raised to a new life, and we have also been promised a heavenly inheritance. So brothers and sisters, let me ask you, where are you fixing your eyes? Do you want to receive the fullness of the blessing in Christ, or are you looking at the things that belong to the world? You see, Abram here, we see that here he had true faith. But then true faith did not mean perfect faith. These two are very different things. Because later we will see, here we see that Abram was fixing his eyes upon that eternal city. But then in chapter 16, we will see that Abram actually fell. He actually would fail. And what happened there in chapter 16 was that when his wife Sarai, who was waiting for his son to come, the promised son to come, but then when Sarai came to him and said to him, "Well, the son is not coming. Here's my servants. Here's Hagar. Take her and have a son with her." You know, Abram, at that time, he fell as well. He did not hold fast to the promise that was promised to him. So, brothers and sisters, recognize that true faith does not mean perfect faith. Sometimes as Christians, we often fall. We fall short of God's glory. And sometimes we sin, we forget about God's promise to us. And that is fine, because we know that when we fall, we can always come back to God's throne of grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that when we do so, our eyes are being fixed upon the promise once again. And that is also why we come to church every single Sunday. We come here to repent of our sin. We sing his praises. We listen to his holy word. At the end of the worship service, what do? The minister raises his hand and say and give his blessing, give the Lord's blessing to you. And that's when you receive that blessing, then you go forth into the world and you become a medium of blessing to others. And at that same time, you also go and live by faith. And this is what we see. Even in our worship service, we see a glimpse of that. So let us always remember that. So once again, brothers and sisters, let me ask you, where are you fixing your eyes? Do you want to receive the fullness of the blessing in Christ, or are you looking at the things that belong to the world? Let us therefore hold fast to the promise by faith. It is only when we do so, we may not only fight against the various temptations in our lives, but we may also truly live a life filled with joy. For we know that our gain and our hope are not to be found here on earth, but our ultimate gain and blessing are found in Christ alone. So remember that the blessing that we receive in Christ, the blessing that we have received in Christ, is far greater than what the world can ever give to us. May the Lord help us to always remember that. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word for us this morning. We thank you for your electing grace and mercy, which you have seen through in Genesis, throughout in the life of Abram, how you have called him out of darkness into your eternal abode. Father, we thank you, Lord, for that you are a God who not only made the promises to us, but you carry them out to the very end. We thank you for the work of Christ at the cross. We thank you for the Spirit of Christ who lives in us now, and he works faith in our hearts and who gives us understanding. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you, and not only that, upon that eternal inheritance which you have promised to us in your Son. Help us to rejoice in that and live this life in light of that, by faith, knowing that all our inheritance and our possession is in you, and the world can really offer nothing good to us. So Lord, help us, Lord, as we learn to walk by faith and to look forward to that day when you return to take us into glory with you. May you strengthen our faith now, and also the times when we are weak, and that we may hold fast to the promise that you made to us until the very end. We ask all these in Jesus' name. Amen.